have this thing on Facebook where it pulls up memories from the past. I did notice that it was either today or sometime or another. My mom and I have been friends for like 15 years now. So that's good. But the pictures that they show, of course, the kids were a lot younger then, whenever all of this takes place. The kids were little, and it's cute looking back on them, and weren't they so adorable? I tend to look back on pictures from my childhood or even early adulthood or whatever, and I was like, man, I was a dork. Of course, then I look at my pictures today, and I'm like, I'm still a dork. But there are sometimes whenever you look back on pictures and you know, you think back favorably. There are sometimes you forget, and so recalling it to mind helps you remember. There are also sometimes we need some remembering. There are some things I still picture myself in my mind as that 20-something year old, but my back and my metabolism and everything else tells me I am not. I'm all of that 44. But as we think about who we are and who we see ourselves as, there's the reality, there's our perception of who we are. This is today we're looking in James chapter 1, and this is one of the famous passages that talks about, in fact, we'll get to it later, but it gives the analogy, look, don't be like somebody that looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what you look like. I try not to look in the mirror because I don't like what I look like, but it's like seeing yourself and then forgetting whenever our lives don't match up with what we proclaim or what we profess or who we are in Christ. But before we get to that, he's been talking and we've been looking the last few weeks about there's this whole thing with trials. And we're told in verse 3 that whenever you encounter various trials, consider joy. Why? Because it produces endurance. And that's going to be related to later on. There is an endurance that comes about whenever we encounter various trials. He keeps on talking about that blessed is the one who endures trials. You know, trials are a big thing that comes on in life, and we all have trials. And in the midst of all the trials, it really comes down to our faith. It really comes down to who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, and how we respond to the trials and what God does through the trials. And we ended last week with verse 18. By his own choice, this is by God's own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He gave us birth, second birth, by the word of truth. You know, every at the end of every month, we sing the birthday song, the Eastwood version. I don't know where it originated from. Maybe Eastwood, maybe somewhere else. But it talks about how one birth won't do. We need to be born again, our second birth. And he accomplished that. God accomplished the second birth through the word of truth. That's basically the gospel. Through the gospel, we have new life in Christ. So we're going to pick up there in that context of trials and being born by the word of God and embracing the gospel message. In verse 19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Now, that's an imperative. Like, in fact, that's what it says. Look, get this. Know this. Understand this. Make sure you check this out and it hits home with your heart. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, so he says, understand this. Pay attention, check, mic check. Make sure you get this. This is very important. Everyone, and then he goes into, a lot of people think it's a proverb, and it might be a proverb, but even if it's a proverb, like it's not a biblical proverb, like found in the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, but it could be a saying. But what does he put the saying in there? It ties back to what comes before. It's not like he's just starting to say, all right, now I'm just going to give you some random advice. It all ties back in together. And the proverb says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, why would he go to talking about listening and speaking and anger? And why make that transition? Well, everyone, notice that it says, whenever you go through different trials, it produces endurance. You don't balk at what's happening, but instead, if you lack wisdom how to go through it, you ask for wisdom. If you are going through the midst of the trials, you trust God. You endure through the trials. You know that the trial didn't come by God to bring you down, but instead, he's going to grow you through it. In other words, he is saying, look, make sure you have the right perspective in all of this. If someone is quick to speak, anybody know somebody that's quick to speak? Well, we know people that are quick to speak. I've heard it said, a winner listens, a loser just waits until his turn to talk. You know some people that are like that. They might let you finish the sentence, but all the while, their mind's turning. They don't care what you're saying. They're just getting ready to talk again. And this it speaks against that. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Of course, you've heard the adage, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason. We should be listeners. And that's all well, good, and true. But why in the world would he throw anger in there? I think what he's getting at, and the reason he puts these together, especially in the midst of whenever you go through different trials, we don't need to jump to our own conclusions. We don't have it figured out. We don't need to have it all together. That word anger there is orge in Greek, and orge is God's wrath. The same word is talks about how God's wrath. But wrath, anger, is not just that you should be slow to have these emotions bubble up in you. But even before the Bible times, they would use this word, and they would talk about how it's kind of their way of understanding, the disposition that they have, that they evaluate what's going on, and this is how they feel about it. Everyone should be slow to wrath. Everyone should be slow to pass judgment on what's going on. We go through life, so oftentimes, immediately, we instead of saying, God, why am I going through this? We say, God, I shouldn't be going through this. Instead of whenever something hard comes into our life, it's easiest for us to start spouting off about it. It's easy for us to explain it away. I mean, look at the book of Job. It's a whole bunch of, well, this is what I think, this is what I know, and he starts talking so very often. At the end of the book of Job, he said, look, I've talked about things that I did not know, for I had heard about you, but now I've seen you with my eyes. And therefore I repent in dust and ashes. He was talking before he understood. And it can be very easy for us in the midst of everything that's going on, for us to be quick to speak, for us to start saying, man, I'm lamenting, for us to start complaining, for us to start saying, woe is me, for us to speak and to try and explain away why we're going through things and what's going on. But instead, we should have more of a listening, more of a learning attitude. We shouldn't jump in with our anger, with our wrath. We shouldn't jump in with our evaluation of something. Instead, we should consider it joy whenever we encounter trials, because we know that God is going to accomplish something. Do we know what he's going to accomplish? Not necessarily. But we know that God is working all things together for good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So we should be slow to jump to our answers. We should be slow to make our evaluations. Why? Because human evaluations, human anger, human orge, it does not accomplish God's righteousness. Our critiques does not accomplish God's righteousness. What you determine as righteous in your own eyes does not accomplish righteousness in God's eyes necessarily. Hopefully, your idea of righteousness matches up with God's righteousness, and that's what we long for, that's what we seek for, that's what we desire, is to have his righteousness. But unfortunately, we too oftentimes jump to our own. In fact, in Proverbs 12:15, it says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. A fool's way is right in his own eyes. Our own idea of righteousness, good. You have standards, good, fine, well, that's all perfect. But God's righteousness is the only standard that really matters. You might, if you are in an English class and you write a paper, you might think it's worth a 100. But it doesn't matter what you think, it matters what the teacher grades it as. In life, we can say we are moral, we can say that we are good, we can say that we should do this and we should do that. Guess what? It doesn't matter what you think. Your level of righteousness is not up to the standard of God's, and at the end of the day, it's only God's righteousness. God is not going to, whenever you get to the doors of heaven, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, do you think you did a good job? All right, here's your participation trophy. Come on in. He's not going to say, oh, you obtained your level of righteousness. No, it's not going to be your level of righteousness. Did you check all your boxes? It's going to be, this is what true righteousness is. This is the standard. This is what is right. This is my character, which is righteousness. This is what I expect of you. Be holy as I am holy, is what God said. Be holy, be righteous. God's idea of righteousness, all of what it is, both who he is in righteousness, what he expects of us in righteousness, the righteousness that leads into salvation, that is necessary and important and dependent for salvation, that same righteousness. And human evaluation, human anger, human's evaluation and disposition towards whatever's going on in life does not accomplish God's righteousness. God's righteousness is accomplished instead by the word of truth. He did not give us birth by our own self-righteousness. He gave us birth by the word of truth, by the gospel message, by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. So we cannot accomplish, our disposition, our understanding does not accomplish God's righteousness. It doesn't save us. It doesn't make us better. It doesn't get us where we need to be. It is instead his righteousness. And since our righteousness isn't going to get it done, we need to be quick to listen. Not just listen to anybody, not just listen to everybody. Listen to God. Listen to him. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Instead, have that attitude that who we are in Christ is what matters and what Christ did for us. And whatever God is bringing us through, emphasis on the he is bringing us, then his righteousness is what matters. So ridding yourselves of all moral filth, of the evil that's so prevalent. Receive, humbly receive the implanted word. It goes back to salvation. Birth is by the word of truth. It's not by what we do. It's not by what we accomplish. It's not by what we evaluate and highlight and are proud of. It is instead by the word of God. So humbly receive. Rid yourself of all the moral filth and the evil. See, this isn't just talking about a house cleaning. I know that's what's one of the things on our docket this afternoon is clean the house. We're going to clean the house. Now, the level of deep cleaning, we know that there's clean the house. And then there's company coming over, deep clean the house. And then there's once a year whenever it's usually the mom gets tired of it, it's like, no, we get clean. We're throwing stuff out. We're getting rid of everything. And there's a deeper level. And this is getting yourself rid of all of the moral filth. Move the couch and sweep behind it. Clean off up on top of the refrigerator. Those places even that nobody sees, make sure you get it. And make sure that it is thoroughly purged and clean and getting rid of. Not just hide it, not just sweep it under a rug, not just pretend it's not there, but get rid of it. In fact, once a month, we pour something into our septic tank called Riddex. What's it supposed to do? It's supposed to get rid of all the unmentionable things. It's literally supposed to make it dissolve, go away, whatever. We do that to clean it out, to get rid of it. And we've got to rid ourselves, get rid of the moral filth, get rid of the evil. Remember, God said that every good and perfect gift is of him. Remember, God, who is the God of righteousness, is the God of all righteousness. There is no hint. There is no tinge. It's not like, you know, you have white, you have pure white, extra white, off-white, antique white, all these different shades of white. Guess what? God isn't in on any of those shades of white. He doesn't want us to be in on a shade of white. He wants us to be white. Pure, unadulterated, nothing there. There is nothing, absolutely nothing missed or added to it. Absolutely nothing, no tinges whatsoever. And so we get rid of, we want to do away with, as we were singing earlier, as we were praying earlier, trying to get rid of the sin that is in our life, and clean out all of it. Why? Because there is no part of us that can claim Christ and yet still hold on to the sin that is in there. We receive the word that is implanted. The word that is implanted. It's not that we, that word receive, we humbly receive it. There's a couple of different words that could be used to translate receive. This one also means to welcome it. And I think this gets at the heart of Christianity. We welcome it. We embrace it. We grab hold of it, won't let go. We humbly welcome it and delight in the implanted word. Think about how many times God uses something, some analogy that's similar to that. Whether it be the parable of the sower, where he casts all the seeds everywhere, and the parable of the soil, some of the seed grabs a hold and it grows, and that's the good seed. But the casting of the word is put in us. Question is, do we receive it or do we reject it? Do we embrace it or do we try to live a life that doesn't really have it? We want the word to stay dormant in our life. We don't want it to germinate. We don't want it to actually make a plant. We put a bunch of seeds down in the soil, and some of the seeds just kind of sit there so oftentimes. And that's what we are tempted to do. That's what Satan would want us to do, to have the word implanted in us, but us not embrace it and not have it grow, but instead have it choked out. Because the word is what is able to save your souls. So verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. A doer of the word. Somebody that actually hears the word and does the word. Husbands and wives have this, there's a long-standing joke, you know, about husbands don't do what the wife says. They might say they listen, they might half attentively listen or whatever else, but they don't actually get it done. And the wife says, it don't count, you need to get it done. Now, whether or not there's a lot of times there's a lot of truth to that, and men do need to do what their wives need to do. But guess what? Even if a husband does that, a wife's word is not infallible to the same way. Don't think that whenever the Bible says in James to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, well, that's really just kind of like the advice he gives husbands so that they don't ignore their wives sometimes. No, a wife is not infallible. A wife is not perfect. A wife sometimes asks things that are too asking, too extracting, too whatever. And sometimes the wife is in the wrong also. Guess what? The word of God is never in the wrong, so it's never up to us to have the option of I'm going to do that one, but I'm not going to do that one. I'll get around to that one sometimes and never do, but I'm not going to get around to that. But too often times we have that same mentality thinking, oh, some of the things in the Bible are for entry-level Christians like me, and then some are just for those, just for the missionaries, just for the preachers. Guess what? The Word of God is always true. It never puts burdens on us that God doesn't intend to have on us, and there's not optional to us to hear the Word and not hear some of the other Word. It's not optional for us to pick and to choose what we will be doers of. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. It's like G.I. Joe. What's their motto? Knowing is half the battle. Well, hearing the word is good. Reading the word is good. Understanding the word is good. But until we put the word into action, until there's that application, and still there's that time where the word goes from here into here and out here, until we have both a head knowledge and a heart where we embrace it and a hand knowledge where we do it, then we are deceiving ourselves. One of the things that somebody posted this link or whatever, and it's a guy talking, and he says, you cannot claim an identity of Satan and the identity of Christ at the same time. You can't have both the demons and the divine. I'll read that again. You cannot claim an identity of Satan and the identity of Christ at the same time. And what it is he's talking about, he's like, he started off with saying there are no gay Christians. Why? Because they're actively pursuing something that's contrary to who we are in God. He then goes on to say there are no murdering Christians. There are no lying Christians. There are no, you know, all these things. In other words, it's a continual, habitual part of our life. Now, everybody that is a Christian at one time did something that is wrong. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not saying that only Christians are only perfect people or that they always have it all together. But that idea of the ing, the wanting to claim an identity of Satan and the identity of Christ at the same time, is contrary. It's a fallacy. If we are who we are in Christ, if we are who we are in Him, then we are not of this world anymore. We can't claim to hold on to the sins and say, I'm a Christian, but I'm also actively involved in this, and I haven't rejected this, I haven't repented of it, I haven't gotten rid of it. That's contrary to who we are in Christ. We're denying the Word. We're calling God a liar. We are trying to speak out of both sides of our mouth and claim the identity of Christ and the identity that is of Satan. Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the deceiver. Satan is the liar. He's the adulterer. He's the one that disgraces God. He's the one that perverts all goodness and justice. And if we are trying to hold to our sins and trying to claim Christ at the same time, then we are deceiving ourselves. There are no Christians that have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. God doesn't say, come follow after me on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. He says, come unto me and give your whole life. Pick up your cross daily Not pick up your cross when it's convenient. Pick up your cross daily. Think about some of the scriptures that he gives us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if anyone is in new Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. The new has come. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. He also says in Colossians, if you've been raised with Christ, we're to seek things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, also, if we keep reading, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians 2, 20 says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, he has forgiven our sins. In Christ, he separates us from our sins. In Christ, we are no longer have any part of what was in the world. In Romans chapter 12, it says that we urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Over and over again in the scriptures, it talks about who we were, and who we were is not who we are. Who we were was the liar. Who we were was the adulterer. Who we were was the sinner. Who we were was that. But in Christ, we are a new creation. And if we aren't doers of the word, but we're only hearing, we're deceiving ourselves because that's not who we are in Christ. We are now in Christ a new creation. Given for good works. Given for, not, and I'm not saying for works leading unto salvation, but because of who, what Christ has done for us, that's who we are. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Going back to what I was talking about, looking back on myself in the 20s. In the 20s, I could run a 4.5 minute mile. If I walked out the door now, I might literally die trying to do that. It doesn't work. If I look at myself in the mirror, then I see that I'm not the man that I once was. I'm not the athlete that I once was. And for a Christian to look at themselves and see who they are in Christ, what they were saved from and what they were saved to, for them to look at the Word and see what a person of Christ, what a Christian, what a disciple is and does, and to go out and live for the world is to deny who they are in Christ. To look and say, in Christ, I am a new creation. In Christ, I have everything that I need. In Christ, I have been made righteous. In Christ, I have a holiness that has been given to me. And I take on the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and the disposition of Christ. And for us to then go out and want to claim that that's who I am, that this is how I act, that's an obvious disconnect. And as Christians, we can't be hearers of the word only that are not doers. In Jeremiah chapter 7, he gets on to him and says, look, you've been having this fake solution, all these fake ideas. If you really correct your ways and actions, that's when you will come to me. You keep trusting in deceitful words that can't help. Because he told them and he explained them, but yet you didn't listen or pay attention, but you followed after your own advice and their own stubborn, evil heart. Because although they might say, look, the temple of God, the temple of God, although they might say, hey, we're Jews, although they might say, I'm going to offer sacrifices, yet their lives look nothing like it. And they were deceiving themselves, and God brought them into the exile. But that's not who we are. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. So if you want to be a doer and not a forgetful hearer, then you need to look intently into the perfect law of freedom and persevere in it. What's another word for persevere? Endure. What did we say? We know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, produces perseverance. Whenever you encounter very trials and you run it back through who you are in Christ, when you look at everything that's going on, and instead of jumping to your own conclusions, instead of speaking first, instead of listening to God, checking out what God's doing, then we instead, and whenever we instead listen and endure, we persevere in it, then we are someone who is a doer of the word and not a forgetful hearer. So look intently at the law of freedom. Look intently at the gospel. Look intently at the grace and the gospel that did save you. That's why we do different things. Just so you know, I think it's Thursday, we will have completed going through all of our one another verses. So if you need one of these books, pick up one of these books, and whenever we start over again, I think it's on Friday, then go through. In these books, we have a place where it talks about knowing the word, embracing the word, doing the word. It's not just a simple, oh yeah, there's a verse about that somewhere. No, it's getting God's word into our head so that we, you know, every day whenever we pray at 2:51, I pray that we'll be people of the word, people that know God's word, that love God's word, that understand God's word, and that do God's word, where it's complete, where it's a cycle. But get this and read it and reflect on it and respond to it. See how you can do whatever these verses are. See how God is speaking to us through different ways. And investigate. Look intently. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show yourself approved to God. Now part of that is a studying His Word, a getting His Word in our hearts. Not just a listening to it, not just a reading it, but there is a time and a place where we just listen. And there is a time and a place when we just read, but there's also a time when we discuss. There's also a time when we dig down and deep and we study and we say, that didn't make a whole lot of sense. Let me go back and read it again. That didn't make a whole lot of sense. Let's see, my Bible says that that's related to this other verse. And we go look at that verse. And then we go look at another verse. And we study and we investigate. Think about the great investigator, Sherlock Holmes being one of the prime examples. Sherlock Holmes would notice these little details, but it's not just enough to notice that he's got red clay on his shoes. It's where is red clay around here? Where would he might be doing that I could go look and find out where he might have been? Or it's seeing a little, this part of his sleeve is worn, so I know that he's right-handed from where he writes all the time. And that means his job is probably. Think about like the mentalist or one of these TV guys or the doctors like Dr. House, not Dr. House, but Dr. House on TV, where he would investigate and he had this wealth of knowledge. But what is the show about? He had to keep studying and investigating until he figured it out. And it was the great game, the great enjoyment. Even Sherlock Holmes says the game is afoot. That's what we should do with God's word. We should embrace His word. We should welcome His word. We should read His word. The game is afoot, His word. Where we say, God, I want to know Your word and understand Your word and live Your word and embrace Your word. And look intently into it. Look at the perfect law of freedom. Look at the gospel. Let it soak in and treasure our hearts. Let it create in us a desire to live for God. To be a doer of the word. To have the disposition that is not created from within, because our hearts are deceitful above all else. Your heart will lie to you. But instead, comes from God. Comes from Him. Those that like wisdom ask God, and He will give generously. And it is a giving as He writes His word on our hearts, and we become delighted in it. It starts changing the way we live. It increases our endurance. It impacts how, not only what we hear, but it also impacts, it's not just storing up a wealth of scriptural knowledge, but it starts showing itself in the way we live. Think about this. And if you look over in Hebrews 11, think about this for a second. Do you want to know what doing the gospel looks like? Doing the gospel looks like God said, go to a land, I will show you. And Abraham got up and left before he ever even had it on a map. It's not even God said, throw a dart at a board. He said, go somewhere. I'll show you where it is later. That's doing the gospel. And you want to know what else doing the gospel is? Whenever Moses said, I can't speak. And God said, go to the most powerful man on earth at the time. And I want you to tell him, hey, your whole slave population, let him go. That is doing the gospel. Whenever another ruler says to one of his subjects and says, you bow down to my statue or else you are going to be thrown in the furnace. And they said, I don't know if God's going to save us or not, but I know we ain't doing that. That's doing the gospel. When you stand up against a giant, even as a young lad with nothing but a sling, that's doing the gospel. Whenever you get thrown into a lion's den because you will not forsake praying, that's doing the gospel. Doing the gospel is standing up against the thousands of prophets of Baal on a mountain and saying, we're about to do something very visible, and if God don't come through, I'm going to look very foolish. And praying to God, and he burns up not only the sacrifice, but the water, the altar, and everything, that's doing the gospel. Yet the Bible doesn't say doing the gospel. That says that these men walk by faith. You see, the doing of the gospel is not an earning salvation. It's showing that you are saved. Doing the gospel is living out the word that's been implanted, the change that God has done for you that started as a seed, and then it germinated, and then it created a new life, and God has created a new life in you and given you a new heart and a new mind. It's the expression of that. Doing the gospel is following through with exactly what God told us to do. Because what is the gospel? The gospel is to believe. Now, for those of you that take notes in your Bible, I made a way for us to put it all in the same way. Doing the gospel is four different kinds of makes. What? You're supposed to make a choice or a decision. Make a choice or a decision, but what does that really mean? It means to believe. Now, how much do we get to choose to believe? You either believe something or you don't. Right? But the Bible also says to choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Jesus told the people that were coming after him, now look, you weigh the options. You count the cost and then pick up your cross and follow me. There is the making a choice, the making of the decision, the saying, yes, I believe, I adhere, this is what is right. And unless you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no salvation any other way but through belief in Jesus Christ. Not by working hard enough, not by earning it, but by belief. It is what Christ did. And so the gospel message is, you ain't good enough, but you still need to be saved. I'll be your Savior. Do you believe that? But then also, the gospel is also not just about getting saved. The gospel is about making him Lord of our lives. He didn't come just to save the messed up parts and leave the rest to us. No, he came to be Lord of our lives. He came to be the boss, to be in control. He was the creator. He ordained it. He sustained it. He did all things. And he wants every single bit, every single part of us. And so part of the gospel message is not just, hey, come get out of hell free. It is make God Lord of your life, where you will go where he goes and say what he says and do what he does, and you will be like him. And then there's also the make, not only do we make a decision, we also make him Lord of our lives, we also make it public. What is baptism? It's a public demonstration that Jesus Christ raised us from the dead. That because he died and didn't stay dead, my sins died, but I got to come back as a new creation in Christ. And he says, though, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. There is a very making it public. God expects our faith to be public. He expects us to not only congregate together, but have conversations together. He wants us, our belief in him, to be public. But he also wants us to make disciples. He went to his disciples and said, make more disciples. And the idea is that every Christian is a disciple. A disciple isn't just a student. It's not just somebody that learns, that stores up a lot of information. And it's not just somebody that follows, like a little puppy dog follows along. A disciple is, here's some loose synonyms for a disciple. It's an apprentice. It's a padawan. It's a sous, as in like sous chef. It is an understudy. It is somebody that sees it and not only learns what they're doing, starts to emulate and act like them also. And to disciple somebody is to not only tell them what they should do, but lead them in the way that you are walking. And the disciple relationship is about building the same faith. And to be a disciple of Jesus is to not only learn from Jesus, but to become more like Jesus. And every single person who claims that they're a Christian is not only a disciple, but he told his disciples, make more disciples. And so if you think it's not your job to make more disciples, you are deceiving yourself. Go look in the mirror at what the Bible says you are. And if you are someone who doesn't want to make God Lord of your life, I want God to save me, but I don't want to do what he says. This whole idea of being responsible for other people, you can have that. This whole idea of forgiving people, you can have that. This whole idea of giving, this whole idea of loving, this whole idea of forgiving, you can have that. Go look at yourself in the mirror and go look at the Word of God and let's see, tells you who you are and what you should be doing. If our lives do not look like God, then we are denying it and we are trying to live out both sides. You see, we're supposed to make a decision and make him Lord and make it public and make disciples. We're supposed to love his Word and cherish his Word and delight in his Word and be transformed by his Word that is the start and the fulfillment of our identity in Christ, who is the living Word. Don't be a forgiver, but a doer. And this person will be blessed in what he does. Back in verse 12, it said, blessed is the one who endures trials. Blessed is the one that in what it is he does. You want to endure trials? Be a doer of the word. You want to increase in endurance and perseverance? You want to be someone that perseveres in the faith? You want to be someone that not only looks intently, but also perseveres in it? Be a doer of the word. Do the gospel. And that means having an obedience to all it is that God says. They say, you know, in commercials, they always say, pick up the phone and call now. Why? Because action has to be immediately actionable. They say whenever for one of the church growth strategies, why is it that we have a tariff part in the bulletin? Because if you don't do it now, you're probably not going to call and give us your information later. I've asked repeatedly for people to send pictures or for people, if your name's not on the board, to do that. And maybe you had good intentions of doing it, but you didn't actually do it because you didn't do it immediately. It kind of slips our mind. And with the gospel, with everything that the Bible says, if we don't immediately do it, if there's not an immediate action, there's not an immediate obedience, then so oftentimes we kind of forget. We kind of forget what we look like, kind of forget who we are, kind of forget. And so we end up doing things that we shouldn't, going places that we shouldn't, and falling flat on our face. So today, as we hear and we read about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he saves us, and not just part of us, but all of us, question is, what do we do with what it is? Our one another groups, why do we talk about our one another groups? Our one another groups, I love them. I can't tell you how much you need to be up in one of them things. But the last set of questions we always have, we have first where we understand the word, and then we have where we kind of unpack it, we kind of understand the word and let it impact our emotions, the heart questions. But we always have the hand questions where we talk about, so what are we going to do this week as a result of studying God's word? If we fail to put what we study into practice, then we're deceiving ourselves. If we fail to put what God teaches us into practice, then we're denying him and what he did for us. And it's not that we will be perfect, but who we are has to be defined by who he made us into, with the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the identity that comes from the righteousness of Christ. This morning, I'm asking for immediate obedience, immediate action. Whatever it is that God's doing in your life, maybe it goes back to when we were singing earlier and you know that there are sins in your life that you are prone to wander from. If your immediate obedience is to go get an accountability partner now, then do it. If God has been telling you to forgive somebody and you need to go do that during the invitation. Why wait till later? Because if I wait till later, this emotion will go away and I won't really feel convicted in a little bit. If God wants you to go tell somebody something, to encourage somebody something, do it immediately. Do be a doer of what God is telling you to do. I'm here at the front. If you have been putting off talking about salvation, then come talk to me. If you need to pray at the altar, do it immediately. Remember, those makes, make a decision, make him Lord, make it public. It's okay if people see you pray for yourself. It's okay if people see you praying for somebody else. It's okay for people to see you and hear you praying. That's perfectly good, and it's a delight to God. Whatever it is, I don't know. Here's the thing. God, hopefully you've been in your word this week. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has been convicting you this week. But whatever God wants you to do, God wants you to do it as a disciple of him. Please, let's be faithful. Let's prove ourselves to be doers of the word.